We're going to continue on with our study of James, and I want to read through verses 1 through 10 of chapter 4, and then we'll talk about the last half of verse 2 and verse 3 today. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray together. Father, the things that we've already sung about, talked about, listened to today, these are weighty, meaty, life-giving truths. Father, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are our most precious possession. As we look at just these few words from James chapter 4 today, speak to us clearly about that. Oh, that it would be truer at the end of today than it was at the beginning. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. James 4, the last half of verse 2 and all of verse 3 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. As we prepare to consider these words from God, I do want to remind all of us that earthly wisdom promotes selfishness, produces dissension, and leads to damaged and broken relationships. Try to keep that truth in mind. And on the other side of that, try to keep in mind that heavenly wisdom promotes love. Love for God, love for others, and love for what is right and good. And heavenly wisdom produces peace, true peace, the kind of peace that leads to healthy and harmonious relationships. I think it's also important as we talk about these verses today and even work further through this portion in James that we keep in mind that the way we handle conflict reveals the source of the wisdom we are using. And as we've already talked about, what is going on deep inside of us, what's going on in our heart, has more to do with how we handle conflict than the conflict itself, or the circumstances surrounding the conflict, or the people involved in the conflict. And then the last thing that I would urge us to keep in mind as we talk today and in the subsequent weeks, when encountering any conflict, we're faced with one of two choices. And we will make our choice based on what we hold dear. We will either choose self, pleasing self, and earthly wisdom, because that's what helps us accomplish our goal. Or we will choose God, pleasing God, godly wisdom, and godly character. And I trust that it's obvious to all of us that the more we value God and pleasing God, the more we value fellowship with God and godly character, the more we're going to be motivated, inclined, driven to choose God and His ways when dealing with conflict. But there's another truth here that ought to be made clear. Choosing God and His ways might require patiently waiting, sometimes a long time. It might even require accepting the fact that we will never gain a mutually agreed on solution to the conflict. And yet the other side of that disappointing loss is the invaluable gain of spiritual profit in the form of becoming more like Christ, gaining more intimacy with God, gaining stronger faith, and knowing that we are pleasing to God Himself. All right, just try to keep those things in mind as we talk today and as we talk in the subsequent weeks about this portion from James. James 4, verse 2, second half, you do not have because you do not ask. One of the things that catches my attention about this short statement is that God moves from pointing out that it is our sinful pleasures and our envious longings that lie at the source of conflict. So He starts there, and He moves to talking about prayer. So what does prayer have to do with our pleasures and our envyings? Well, in fact, He isn't talking about praying when He talks about prayer here, but our lack of prayer. And in verse 3, our inappropriate use of prayer. So then that makes me ask the question, why does God tie together the source of conflict, which as I just said is our unfulfilled pleasures and unobtained envyings on the one hand, with our failure in prayer? And I believe that God ties them together because both of them are directly related to the way we deal with conflict. What's going on inside of us and what we talk to God about in relation to that is directly tied to the way we deal with conflict. And our failure in prayer and our pleasures and envyings point to two sinful conditions that reside in all of us and can overtake any of us almost at any time: selfishness and pride. And I think that God is calling our attention to selfishness because we're so prone to treating our wants and our felt needs as if they're more important than loving God or pleasing God or drawing near to God or loving others as ourselves. We have these urges, these drives, these feelings inside of us, and we give them precedence. We raise them to the top of our list of what's important, and we give them precedence over God Himself. And when we make our selfish wants and felt needs more important than loving and pleasing God, we quickly lose interest in praying for that which would please God or would spiritually profit us in this conflict. And we become focused on obtaining what we want. That becomes the driving force. And again, since what we want is what serves our flesh or satisfies our longings, our sinful, selfish longings, then we put in our best effort to get that, taking matters into our own hands. And should that fail, then we may turn to prayer. But in that case, as we see in verse 3, our prayers are more in keeping with our selfish interests and not God's interests. And that too becomes a failure. Reality is, selfishness turns our attention away from God and puts it squarely on ourselves. And sadly, in these moments of selfishness, we may think God is still the most important being to us, but that's not true. We've ascended to that place. Think about this. Can God be the supreme being in our lives at the same time that we are making ourselves the supreme being? I believe that word supreme means one person is up there. One being is up there, not two. It's not a shared position. It's like, who is Lord? There's only one that can be in that position. But it isn't just selfishness that drives conflict and our failure in prayer. Pride is also a driving force. And here again, we are acting from pride when we exalt ourselves as being more capable than God in determining our needs. I know better than God does what I need in this situation. And it's also true that we are acting from pride when we turn away from trusting and obeying God in order to take matters into our own hands, meeting our own needs, protecting our own well-being, especially as we're studying here in the face of conflict. And when we distrust God's ways of dealing with conflict, it's because we believe we know more than He does, and that's pride. And when we reject God's ways of dealing with conflict because we don't like the possible outcomes of dealing with it His way, that too becomes pride. So what's the point? Selfishness and pride on our part keep us from dealing with conflict in God's prescribed ways. But I want to make this point, hopefully, really as clear as I can. Those two things do something else. And this is the cost of following that way. They weaken us spiritually. They turn us against God. They lower the value that we place on God. They harden our heart to the Word of God. They get us to exalt worldly wisdom over heavenly wisdom. They breed distrust of God and discontentment with God. They steal our inward peace. And they urge us to believe that meekness and patience are weaknesses to be avoided rather than strengths to be pursued. And they damage our relationship with those around us. So when we give in to our pleasures and envyings, we are giving in to selfishness and pride. And whatever profit we gain from that is temporary, but the loss is far greater and can be eternal. Because those things turn us away from God and towards ourselves. So even if you get what you want by winning the dispute or getting your way in the conflict, the truth is you have lost more than you have gained. And that is a precious price to pay for getting your own way. Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you." He was talking to the crowds, by the way. There was 5,000 one day, 4,000 another, plus the women and children, so the crowd was pretty big. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. It wasn't just the excitement of the show. You got something that satisfied your flesh out of it. And then he goes on to say this, do not work for the food which perishes. There's gain in getting the food that perishes. There's no doubt it fills the stomach. But he says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal. John 6, 26 and 27. Following our selfishness and our pride may get us some of what we want. But we are Christ ones. We belong to God. And whatever we gain from that, we lose a far greater loss than what we've gained. Just a couple other thoughts about turning to God in prayer. Because he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You're not turning to God in prayer. But just some thoughts about turning to God in prayer. Turning to God in unselfish prayer requires faith in God's essential goodness to provide what we need regardless of what we may think we need. It's accepting God's wisdom over our wishes. And it's faith in God's essential goodness to protect us according to what He deems wise and to do what is best for our spiritual development. You see, He's raising children, not just feeding hungry people or rescuing foolish people. He's raising us. He wants us to become something more than we are. So he's taking us someplace. So to turn to God in unselfish prayer requires this kind of faith. Turning to God in unselfish prayer requires valuing what God values, being content with what God gives or even allows, and longing for the spiritual profit that comes from God's dealings with us through whatever conflict we're going through. Of course, turning to God in prayer also requires patience while we wait for God to meet the need or provide the protection or fulfill the request, whatever it is. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. I know that in talking about not praying, I've covered some of the truths concerning prayer with wrong motives, so I'm asking you to bear with me if there is some overlap here and you hear once again what I've just said, but I think it's worth hearing a second time if I say it again. We see God moving from not praying as we ought, or not praying when we ought, I'm sorry, to not praying as we ought. I suspect that the reason for this second statement is the anticipation of you ask and do not receive, or you do not have because you do not ask. So what should we anticipate after that statement? We should anticipate a yes, but. And so to respond to the yes, but, he says, you do not have because you ask with wrong motives. So we may say, you know, God, I did ask. I just haven't received. That's got to be his problem. But the truth is, in this situation, it's our problem. And according to this scripture, the reason we have not received what we've asked for is because our prayers are self-serving, which is a direct reflection of wanting our will to be done rather than His will to be done. Now, one of the first things that comes to my mind when I think of praying in these kinds of situations where I'm really desperate for my will to be done is Psalm 37:4. And in Psalm 37:4, God says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." You know, that is a true statement. And I would say that there's not a truer statement from God's mouth than that statement. But I would also say there's not a more misunderstood or misapplied truth in all of scriptures than that statement. So let's take a moment and look at that in light of what he says here in James 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And here in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So thinking about Psalm 37:4, which is the most important statement in this verse? The delight yourself in the Lord part, or the He will give you the desires of your heart? Which is more important? Which has more weight? Well, the reality is, neither is more important than the other. Both are equally important to the principle conveyed about prayer. And that's probably where our problem comes in, because we're prone to place the weight of importance on the, and He will give you the desires of your heart. While giving maybe just a minor amount of thought to what is meant by delight yourself in the Lord. However, the first statement, delight yourself in the Lord, is the qualifying condition. It's the qualifying condition for receiving the fulfillment of the promise. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And that's what makes them equal in weight. You have the qualifying condition and you have the promise. And neither stands above the other. So delighting ourselves in the Lord is the prerequisite, the condition for receiving the desires of our heart. Now, why is this the case? Because to delight ourselves in anything other than God is to prefer what is not of God over what is of God. And to delight ourselves in anything other than God is to prefer something other than God over God Himself. In other words, to delight ourselves in something other than God is like a husband delighting himself in a woman other than his wife. Or a wife delighting herself in a man other than her husband. And we know what a problem that is and how easily such delighting leads to adultery. So let me ask you, would you fulfill the desires of your spouse's heart if your spouse was finding his or her delight in someone other than you? Would you? And let's push this just one step further. Would you fulfill the desires of your spouse's heart if your spouse was committing adultery? Would you? All right, and to take it just one step further, would you fulfill the desires of your spouse's heart if your spouse was delighting in someone other than you, committing adultery, and asking for things that would enable your spouse to continue living a selfish, immoral, self-gratifying, relationship-damaging, marriage-breaking lifestyle? Would you fulfill those desires? See, to delight yourself in the Lord is the prerequisite. Then the promise is fulfilled. But it only makes sense that the promise should have such a prerequisite. Because we belong to God. We've been bought with a price. We are not our own. Sadly, and to our shame, we are sometimes delighting ourselves in someone or something other than God. We are committing spiritual adultery. And yet all the while, counting on God to answer our prayers for things that will enable us to continue living this selfish, ungodly, self-gratifying, relationship-damaging, and unloving towards others lifestyle. And God's not going to do that. Not because He can't, or simply because He won't, but because He loves us too much to ruin us. Help us be worse than we are. And this is why God says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. To help us take this picture just a little further and see how we might remedy the problem, I want to take you to Psalm 51. David understood how vital our heart is in relation to what we delight in or desire or long for. And as a result, say and do. He understood that. And it's my longing that we would understand this as well. Understanding what David understood. For this is surely something that God wants us to understand. In Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." These words from David were written soon after Nathan, God's prophet, confronted David about his sin of adultery and murder. And to better understand them, let me remind you that David speaks often in the Psalms of loving God and longing to live in obedience to all of God's commands. Read Psalm 119. It is full of David's pleas with God to teach him the truth about God's statutes so he can live accordingly. It talks about his love of God and his love of God's commandments. His heart is headed in the right direction. And yet, it's obvious that David loved something more than God when he invited Bathsheba back to the castle. And when he had her husband murdered to cover up his sin. So notice what David asks for here in Psalm 51. This is what he asks of God. Create in me a clean heart. Why? Because he knew his heart was soiled with the dirt of sin. And he understood that such things as evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders would keep coming from his heart if it were not cleansed. And that list comes from Jesus himself, Matthew 15:19. So what did David do? And here's the remedy for asking for the wrong things, because that's an indication our heart is dirty, messed up, soiled. Here's what David did. He turned to God, the very one he had sinned against, and he pled with God to help him in regaining a clean heart. David knew he needed a clean heart. We need a clean heart just as much as David needed. It's not starting over, it's getting re-cleaned. David knew about loving God. He knew about obeying God. He had good desires in that heart of his, but he set them aside and exalted wrong desires. And it soiled his heart. He needed it re-cleaned. We do not disregard God or go the wrong way or choose the world's wisdom or exercise our selfishness without soiling our heart. But David did not stop with the request for a clean heart. Remember the words from Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord. Here in Psalm 51, David goes on to ask God to restore to him the joy of his salvation. Why? He wanted to find his delight in God again. You see, he had turned away from God and began to find his delight in someone else's wife. He had turned away from God and began to find his security in hiding his sin. And he realized he was delighting in the wrong things. And so he said to God, I need a clean heart, but I also need you to do something else for me. I need you to restore the joy of my salvation. I want to delight in you, God, and you alone. If your delight is not in God and God alone, it's because there are things in your heart that don't belong there. And I want to urge you to go to God in prayer, just as David did, and press God to teach you and bring you to that place where your heart is cleansed and he is your delight above all other joys and delights. This doesn't mean you don't have to do your part, but we need God's help in gaining and keeping a clean heart and in gaining and keeping God as our delight. You do not have because you do not ask. May we be people who pray first and often about what is in our heart what's coming out of our mouth, the actions that we are taking when it comes to conflict. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And if this applies to you, I urge you to go back to God and implore His help in regaining that pure heart and that joy that comes from delighting in Him above all others and above all else. Let's pray together.